Right, so we're back into Judges, and the week before last, Simon told us a story from Judges, which is something I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach on, which is about the left-handed bloke who was a judge who stabbed the fat bloke who was the king, and this made a smell, and a servant thought he was in the toilet, and so the left-handed bloke escaped, which is an amazing story, and it is in the Bible, honestly, I promise you. And that was one of the judges rescuing the Israel nation again, because they were under pressure and pressurized by the enemies that God had sent to remind them that he was their great deliverer, he was their great rescuer. And they remembered for a while, and for a while they turned back to God. For a while they continued to worship God. And then gradually they drifted away again. It's easy to judge, isn't it? I was thinking about COVID, and I was thinking, do you remember wiping down your groceries? I don't know if you're still doing that, but no, sadly. We do forget, don't we? And the reason we took communion today, Jesus knows that we've got a terrible memory, and we quickly drift. And he, in fact, chose something that they did every time before they had a meal. They broke some bread and had some wine. We've kind of changed it a bit because we don't all break bread and have wine in our culture. But we're hanging on to a reminder that God has given us. So this group of people, rather like us as human beings, forgot and then needed reminding yet again that they had wandered from God. And so this time God sent the Canaanites, and they, with the king Jabor, they were pressurizing the Israelites, and they were under their authority and rule again. And the Israelites were begging to be released. The Israelites were begging to find what the... I was just suddenly thinking, I'm meant to be pushing a button, but it's all right. I'm not there yet. So they were begging for them for release from this pressure. And this is where the story of Deborah starts. Now, I just need to quickly deal with the fact that the one unusual thing about Deborah, which you may have noticed, that she was a woman, and all the other judges were men. And if you have struggles with women being in leadership or in control, then this is one of those chapters or one of those stories where you think, well, did God make a mistake? Now, some people, to get around it, say, well, it was God's plan B. He couldn't find a decent man, so he chose a woman. Not 100% convinced, because if you're Bible believers, it doesn't actually say that in the Bible. It's not there anywhere. So I believe this was God's first choice. He could see that this lady was the one he wanted for the time. It wasn't alone, because she finished up in partnership with other people and with a man called Barak, which we'll get onto. So that's one reason. The other thing I've read with some of the scholars is that they say that because she was a judge, she was working in the civil society, and that was okay. In other words, women can have a job, they can be out at work, and they can be in authority with men at work, but they can't be in spiritual authority. The only difficulty with that is the first title that's given to her was she was a judge and she was a prophet. And the prophet side of it definitely was listening to God. The prophet side of it was reading the signs of the times, but the prophet side of it was also a spiritual element. And this is an amazing title, really, because there's only two other people that are called prophets and judges, and that was Moses and Samuel. So they were heavyweight spiritual leaders that Deborah's been lined aside Moses and aside Samuel. Another thing about Deborah is that she was Mother of Israel. That was her name she gave to herself. The amazing thing with this story is that we have it twice. And my husband probably said that's typical of a woman. But the history, first of all, so someone, whoever wrote Judges, wrote the history of the story. And then the reason we had two readings, one from Judges 4 and one from Judges 5, is that she also wrote her own story in a way, because she wrote a poem, which was a song. And as we know, in times when many people were illiterate, the way to pass on a story was to sing it. It happened in this country too. There'd be a wandering troubadour who'd come and tell you what had been happening. You couldn't look it up on Instagram. You couldn't look it up on Facebook. You didn't have the news 24 hours rolling. You might catch up with it quite a lot later on. But so the song was written to rejoice with what happened. So we've got Deborah's own story as well. And she calls herself a mother of Israel. And I believe that's a sign that she really loved her nation. She loved her people. And so she called herself mother of Israel. She was also a wife. It says the husband's name was Lapidoth. That came up in the reading. There's some debate about whether that was a husband's name, because it also means woman of fire. I kind of quite like to think that maybe that was his nickname for her. Who knows? But anyway, she was also a wife. We have more things about her. The Bible says she was a busy woman who sat under a palm tree daily and judged disputes. Can you imagine a day in the life of Deborah? She gets up in the morning. She has to get herself ready, I suspect, sort out the household. Then she walks up the hill. She lives in the mountainous area, and the sun on the rocks would really beat down. They're quite white, those rocks. And so she finds a tree, which she always is under, in a palm tree, which got to be known as Deborah's Palm. That was her place that she was regularly. You can imagine her arriving there, probably early in the morning, before the sun was really high in the sky. And she arrives there, probably spends a little bit of quiet time, having an opportunity to praise God and listen in to God, because it says she did praise God. It said she did listen to God. So this is the start of her day, and then she looks down the hill, and she can see Elias and Seth coming up the hill. And they're arguing. Those brothers are always arguing. I don't know why, she says to herself, but brothers do tend to argue sometimes. Those brothers coming up the hill arguing. And she's gone sitting there thinking, now, I wonder what they're arguing about now. Is it going to be about the sheep? Is it going to be about where the land is? This is where she will be called in to be a judge. And behind them, she sees a little old lady coming up the hill, Naomi. She's struggling up the hill, having a job to walk. And she knows that Naomi has a very cruel person, landlord, who's demanding money from her. And she's going to have to judge and talk to that. And then striding out behind Naomi is Levi. And he's one of the heads of one of the tribes. And he'll want to come and talk about strategy and issues and problems, and she'll sit down with him and give him time. And then further behind there is her good friend, Barak. He's the commander of the army, and he also is a lover of God and has been loyal and faithful to true God. And she looks forward to him coming, to spending time together and sharing together as he comes and talks and complains that the people no longer want to fight. They're just so beaten down. They're calling out from release. And he comes and has his conversation. So this is a day in the life of Deborah. This is what her life would have been like. She was a busy woman, the Bible says, as she sat under the palm tree. The other thing is, she had authority. So they listened to her. They listened to her judgments. It clearly, as she talked to people, she was making judgments. And they listened to her. Barak, when he was called later on, which we'll get on to, he responded to what she said because she had won the right. I don't think authority is something that is given and just zooms in at this level. I believe it's something you have to win the right. People respect you. The people look and say, you know, is she worthy of authority, taking authority? And she won the right and she had authority. She also sang praises and listened to God. How do we know that? Because in Judges 5, in her own story, she's singing praises and talking about God and trusting God and listening to God. So this was Deborah. And then while she's busy with all these things, judging, praising, praying, advising, just a very busy lady, there's a voice that comes and says, awake. A call to, you could think of saying, crumbs, I'm pretty busy now. I'm not exactly asleep, God. You know, why are the people calling me to awake? This is a big call. And this is the thing that really struck me as I was looking at this scripture and studying this scripture. I felt this is quite significant, isn't it? That in the busyness of all this, the voice is saying, wake up, Deborah. Deborah's under a palm. You know, there's times, I think, that God is doing this to us. And I want to develop this a little bit, but we'll carry on with her story, and then we'll come back to the wake up Deborah. But there she is, busy lady, and then she's been called to awake, and God calls her to awake up. So, what happens with the wake up call? She calls Commander Barak, who's the warrior and in charge of the army, and it says he had faith in the New Testament, so he was obviously a man of great faith, and he quite happily didn't question the fact that Deborah was calling him, so he accepted the authority of Deborah at this time. Now this is the sort of nub of the whole story really, because what happens at this point is that God has told Deborah that if they stand against the Canaanites, they will win the battle. So at last, they're going to win a battle. At last, they're going to be released from this pressure. And she is confident of this because she's heard it from God. She is sure that this is what's going to happen. And she tells him to go and get an army together and call people together. And so he does that. He goes to the different tribes. It does appear that some of the tribes are a bit rubbish at responding, because in her song she has a bit of a complaint about them and moans about the fact that they were busy out at sea and they were busy doing other things. Not everybody came. It wasn't an instant response, but there was enough people responding so that she found that there was an army. And this army was gathering at the top of a mountain. And as they gathered together, the message had obviously got out to the Canaanites, and Caesarea was there. I don't know how to pronounce Caesarea. Caesarea? Caesarea sounds better than that. Caesarea was the captain of this army. And Caesarea had obviously got his spies out, so he wasn't completely surprised with thousands of people heading to the top of the mountain. It was a bit of a giveaway, really. So they were at the top of the mountain, so he was confident. He'd got 900 iron chariots. That's quite some army without the people. So he got his iron chariots and gathered them at the bottom of the mountain, down by the river. And he was ready for battle. And they waited there. And then at a certain point, Deborah said to Barak, the battle's the Lord. Why was Deborah with Barak? Because he'd said he would only go to battle if she came with him. And some people think, oh, was he a bit of a coward? You know, he wanted to hide behind her skirts, as it were. But the general feeling is because he was a man of faith, that isn't the case. He just knew that she heard God. He had his skills. She had her skills. He had his gifts. She had her gifts. He was a commander of army. He knew how to get the men to fight. He knew how to be strategic. She knew how to listen to God and to respond. And so they worked it together. Yes, he uses us in partnership. He uses us to work things together and not in isolation. And so together they were there and together they travelled. But Deborah had prophesied something. She said to him, if he did that, he would find that the glory would go to a woman at the end. I suspect he thought it was probably Deborah. I suspect he thought, well, you know, they'll probably glorify Deborah because she knew the right time. But he went, she's my mate, that's no problem. And I accept that because I need her with me. I know that together we'll be better. So they're up the mountain. They've had this background of the prophecy of Deborah. Deborah hearing God, she says, go now, the battle's yours. It sounds as if it started to rain, because if you listen to her story, it talks about the heavens opening. And I think most of the scholars think that what happened was the rain poured down, the river flooded, they came down and started killing the army, and the iron chariots got stuck in the river and in the mud. And so consequently, a combination of God's natural intervention and the people fighting, that they actually won. And so they came down. There were a lot less people. It was a small army. I don't think they were well equipped. They were under the commands of Canaanites, and yet they came down and they won this battle. And Barak went chasing off with all his men. He was obviously a man that fought with his men. He didn't sort of stand on the side and go, over there, off you go. He actually got there and he joined in and he fought with the men. And so he was fighting alongside these men. And Sisera ran off out of his chariot and he escaped. So he ran off and he looked around to see where he could be rescued. Now there was a group of people, they were probably nomadic, and because they lived in tents, and usually that was the sign of a nomadic tribe. They probably travelled with where their animals were going, and they were nomadic. And they did have an agreement with the Canaanites, so he thought they would probably be quite friendly. So he runs through, having fought alongside his men all day, absolutely exhausted. He then runs and he finds this lady by her tent and he says, give me water, I am exhausted. She is very hospitable. She says, not only does she say she'll give him a drink, she gives him milk and she covers him. Her name is Jael, and she covers him with a blanket. He is so exhausted, he just falls into a deep sleep. At this point, her hospitality is probably not the sort that we would prefer, because she managed to find a tent peg, get a mallet, and whack it through his head. Unnecessarily, the Bible says he died. It's kind of not really surprising that he died. It wasn't the best way to finish off his sleep. But she knew that he was the enemy, and she knew he was an oppressor, and if he escaped, he would continue to oppress the people. So her name was Jael. And in the song, this lady, who was probably quite despised by them, I don't know, I'm sure many of you here have travelled at different times, and there's always a group of people, isn't there, in every society that seem to be rather looked down on. So I've been quite a lot to Kenya, and the Maasai tribe, who are again nomadic, are strangely kind of looked down on. I was in Jordan at one time, and we were giving out wheelchairs, and we were the guests of a sheikh, and we were again working with the Bedouin tribes, who are a nomadic tribe, and the sheikh said to us, I don't know why you're bothering us Christians to try and win them, they make rubbish Muslims anyway. So his opinion was, they're neither good Muslims, so they'll make rubbish Christians. So, you know, again, there was a sort of a sense of looking down on these people. So I suspect she came from a group of people that were looked down on, which is so classically how God works, isn't it? It's a bit like Simon was saying about Ehud, that, you know, sometimes the people that we think are not of any use, God says, no, you know, when you're weak, you're strong, you know, because you're not doing it in your own strength, you're doing it because, you know, I'm now helping you. And so this lady, who's probably despised by many people round about in the Jews, she was actually glorified. And at the end of the story, she received great glory. So this was the story of Deborah. I feel there's a couple of things. I'm going to digress for a minute, okay? Put up with this story and then you'll see where it joins in. But during COVID, we were on lockdown. Now, my husband Ian, he had a knee replacement and hip replacement. And as a result of that, we had to continue to be locked down. So we felt like we were locked down for eternity. Amazingly, we didn't actually harm each other, but it was quite a long time of being locked down together. And it was the first lockdown was wonderful. Weather was lovely, I'm sure you remember it well. It was spring, you know, and it was quiet. The second lockdown in the winter was quite hard work. And during our extended period from the second lockdown, I had a phone call from a friend in Kenya. Now, he's a man who, he started off in a very rural area, no money, no background. Long story short, he became a lecturer in a Nairobi college because he got a PhD, and he lectured in counselling. And he'd been approached to go on the radio and give some advice because they were losing so many people to suicides. Because we thought we had it bad, but there, many of the people in the rural areas didn't even know it was COVID because they were just told it was pneumonia because they were dying and no one knew why. no tests, no advice, no hospitalisation. There was no work because many of the people just go and stand in the village and wait until someone calls them and say, we need help, so they all just gather around. No work, couldn't feed their children, so they just felt terrible because there was starvation. And it was a very hard time, much tougher than the time we were having. People dying, people depressed, people frightened, very frightened. All sorts of superstitious stories going around about how you get this disease. So people believing all sorts of things and people going around making up stories. So he'd been asked by the radio company, to go on the national radio and do a program to try and help people through depression and to try and deal with some of that. And he rang me and saying, I don't know what to do. They asked me to talk about children and adolescents. I know nothing about that. He lectures facts, but he doesn't lecture on things you can do, so he doesn't lecture on how you can recognize these things or help people. It's more intellectual. So we talked together and I went through for the first topic what he could do and suggested some, and we made a plan for the program. And he did the program, and then the next week he said, I've got to talk about children. So I then talked to him about, the children, if they're down, they might not say they're down. They might say they've got tummy ache, or they might say they've got a headache, so we talked through some things to help people, and at the end of each time, there was a phone-in. So they had this phone-in at the end of each time. And he was there for about 2 hours each time after the radio program with people phoning in, asking for help and him helping them. So, what's this story got to do with Deborah? Well, for me, suddenly, halfway through this, every Tuesday night, he would ring me. And my husband would know, I'd disappear into the back room on the phone and, desperately looking up things and creating a program. And then he'd deliver the program. And halfway through this, I heard God sort of saying, well, I can use you any old how. If you're available and if your heart's open to me and you're surrendered, you've reached a lot more people, Jackie, by chatting on the phone to this guy than you would have done if you'd got on the plane and gone out to Kenya and just talked to a few people in each church that you travelled around in and met your friends and prayed with them. And it's invisible. Your name doesn't come up. It's not about your glory, but it's a chance to influence. And I feel that it's the God that, how God works. And that, to me, when I read that thing about awake, it felt like God said, awake, Jackie. You might be trotting around in lock-in, but even if you're locked in, you can still serve me. Even if you're locked in, you can still pray to me. Even if you're locked in, you can still listen to me. So I felt that, missed that one out, the victory. Quick hurrah, they won, all right? And then they followed God. So I feel that to be open and available, God can really surprise us. However young we are, however old we are, if we're feeling we have nothing to give, God is saying to each one of us, just awake and do what you can do. Every one of us can pray and praise him. We don't have to go to a prayer meeting to pray and praise God. Don't have to come to this meeting to pray and praise God. Everyone can pray and praise God and make themselves available. So, can we just stop a minute and just pray now? I haven't quite finished. Don't get too excited. A couple of seconds, but just pray. Yeah. Yes, Lord God, we surrender ourselves to you. Some of us are very busy. Some of us feel we are useless. Some of us feel that we're not sure where we fit. Some of us feel that we have things to give but not sure how they work out. Right now, God, in this room, amongst this great group of people, Lord, we make ourselves available to you. We say, God, use us as you will. speak to us as you will. Surprise us as you will. Take us forward, Lord God. Amen. Amen. So my final thing, I know that some people might be listening to this on YouTube, and in a way this is kind of a bit personal to hear. I've not been in amongst you for that long, but I love this group of people. You're a great group of people, do you know? You underestimate yourself frequently, I think. You have you're a group of people that love. You're a group of people that work extremely hard. You're a group of people that serve. You're a group of people that are hospitable. You do stop at the tent peg, I hope, but you're a group, we won't go that far. You're a group of people that serve and listen to God. And so I believe, after our meeting last week, where we had a belonging meeting, my husband and I, and we went home, and we both felt really encouraged. God doesn't look for numbers. He just looks for willing hearts. God isn't demanding that you go on another rota. Sorry, guys that are busy doing rotas, because I know they're needed. Don't misunderstand me. A rota is necessary. But it's not about just going on another rota. So don't go, oh no, it's God asking me. I'm a busy person like Deborah. What else are you asking of me, God? Just be available, because when it's God, he says, my yoke is easy. He's there with you. He helps you. He walks beside you. So the last thing I feel, and there's a bit of a sort of call, awake, and I'm kind of putting myself in alongside you there, so I feel like I should come out and stand in the front and sit down with you, because I'm not saying, awake, I'm saying, awake, each one of us. You know, I feel in my own heart, I'm constantly at the moment saying, how do you want to use me, God? What do you want to do? What are your purposes and what are your plans? I just want to be surrendered and available as we've just prayed. So I feel Christchurch, you all, let's be open to step out of our comfort zones, because that's what Deborah was. She was comfortable under the tree. She was busy, but she was comfortable in her busyness. She was doing things, you know, maybe coming on Sunday morning. You're comfortable in your Sunday morning coming. You know, you're comfortable in the jobs that you do. And God might be saying, for this year, for this next year, let's step out of our comfort zones and see what God will do. And I kind of, as I was doing this, I felt this is the voice of God to our hearts. Deborah had to step out of her comfort zone, busy, authoritative, fulfilled, called of God, and yet she had to do something totally different. So to be open to say, is God calling you to anything different? Is God calling you to do something you're less comfortable with? It doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be on the phone talking about a radio program. It can be smiling at someone in the local shop. It can be spending time with someone that you didn't realize you had to spend time with. It can be a very small thing. It doesn't have to be armies. But, you know, one little lady in a tent was taken out of her comfort zone because she knew she had the leader of the enemy in her tent. You know, God is calling each one of us, I think, to just a little step out of our comfort zones. So my prayer and my final call is that throughout this year, and perhaps we'll remind each other as we have a cup of coffee as we arrive every Sunday morning, you know, how are you doing? You know, what's happening? Are we taken from our comfort zones? And just to be available, let's have some stories, let's have some surprises. Someone said to me at the beginning, don't worry if I fall asleep during your meeting. I didn't name you. Sometimes that's okay. Sometimes God said, just rest, it's all right. My response was in the previous church, I had a gentleman that fell asleep through every talk. I think he's probably benefited a great deal from having slept through many of my talks. So who knows? Okay, so that is my final call. I want to do one final prayer, and I've got a song that I've chosen. Now, this puts us all on the equal playing field, I think. I don't know it, so I don't know whether anyone else knows it. And so you might just want to sing the chorus, because it's easy to join in, and read the words. But one of the things it says, awake my soul and sing. So it's an old phrase, an old song of awake my soul and sing. It's not an old song that they're singing. And there's a sound that changes things. The sound of his people on their knees. Awake up, you're slumbering. It's time to worship him. So again, it goes, awake my soul and sing. There is a sound that changes things. The sound of his people on their knees. Awake up, you're slumbering. It's time to worship him. And when he moves, and when we pray, where stood a wall now stands a way, where every promise is amen. So when he moves and when we pray, so Deborah was praying while God was moving, and the two go together, don't they? Then where there was a wall, I don't know, maybe it's prophetic about our building, where it was standing, he'll make a way. So as we sing this song best we can, it's quite loud and quite racy. There is a, if you want to go home and listen to it in a quieter version, there is an acoustic version. You can look up if this is a bit too noisy. But I want us just to let ourselves be open, and that prayer that we had as we sing this song, just say, I'm surrendered to you, God. Okay, thanks. Oh, Lord, we've sung that song, Awake My Soul and Sing. And Lord, we talk to our own souls in a way to say to ourselves to wake up. And we look to you, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you that you have rescued each one of us. We thank you that you have not finished with us. Some of us are getting a bit old, Lord, but you haven't finished with us. Some people have got a lifetime yet ahead of them, and you haven't finished with us because we're available to you, God, right now. And so there's a group of people here, and Lord God, we look to you and we say, we will pray, we will give our hearts to you, we will serve you, we will praise you. And throughout this week, remind us each morning, God, as we just open the windows and look at the weather, whatever it is, just to praise you and make ourselves available to see what you want to do. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Just to close, I won't keep you, but it reminded me, when I was a young man, in about 20, I tried to pray really hard. I tried to pray and I tried to study and I tried this, that and the other, and I didn't get anywhere. It felt like a car ran out of petrol, and I just sat on the end of my bed in Cornwall, in a bedroom in Cornwall, and I really felt a song come over me, very strong, and all the song was this, I won't sing it, but here I am, wholly available, as for me, I will serve the Lord. And that's what God said to me. He said, all I want is you to say, I'm not able, but I'm available. But God doesn't want you to be able, he wants you to be available. And so thank you for your message today, it was wonderful. Bless you, praise the Lord and bless you all. Amen.